Do a favor for me, if you would, this morning. I'd like you to close your eyes, and I'd like you to put an image, a picture of Jesus in your mind. Just get that image of Jesus that pops up into your mind. Okay, now you can open your eyes. On the screen, you're going to see some images of Jesus that have been painted and portrayed down through the centuries. Perhaps some of these look very familiar to what you saw in your mind. What shapes that picture? What shapes those images of Jesus? Well, sometimes it's those pictures that you saw in your Bible growing up. Perhaps you had a Bible that had a picture of Jesus or picture scenes that took place from in the Bible, and that image of Jesus was there. For some of you, it may be the pictures that you saw in Vacation Bible School or in your Sunday school literature. Maybe it's the image that you saw on the flannel graph in your Sunday school class. Perhaps it's those images from the pictures at your grandparents' house. We have an image, a picture of Jesus in our minds. And for many of us, especially those of us who are white Americans, we grew up with an image of a Jesus who had brown hair or even a little bit lighter than brown. I've even seen him depicted with blue eyes and blonde hair. We know Jesus was Jewish. We know he had olive skin and dark hair. We understand this, and yet our images of Jesus are shaped by our culture. If you were in a different culture, then the image of Jesus that you might have may be different. If you're in an African culture, an African-American culture, the Jesus that you see depicted may have darker skin and a broader nose. If you were raised in Asia, in China, then the image of Jesus that you would have would be that he would have skin and eyes that looked more like yours. Regardless of what culture you were raised in, we have an image of Jesus that has been shaped by those, by our own culture. Well, today we begin a month of rediscovery. And I want to begin today by calling you to rediscover Jesus. Now, why? Because he is central to our belief and is therefore central to our lives. We need to rediscover the Jesus who he is, not the Jesus that we have in our minds, the images of Jesus that we've been seen portrayed in books or on the movies. If we have a distorted or deluded view of who Jesus is, then we will have a distorted view of life itself. And we'll have a deluded view of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, today we can only dip our toe into some very, very deep waters. And so I want to help. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would go back and pick up those green sheets that were on the table back there. If we could get about four ushers who could do that. Some of you have green sheets already. Okay, you've got them in hand. Would you hand those out right now? What you're being handed is not a ballot of any kind. This is an effort to help you as you begin to rediscover Jesus. This is a reading guide for January. If you take this reading guide and you use it, and you can get, there should be one for per person. You don't have to do one per family. So each person can have their own sheet. If there are any left, you're welcome to pick them up at the end, but let's just make sure everybody gets one today. Here's the way it's broken down. Each day, you'll have about three chapters to read in the Gospels. This covers Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There may be some days that there are only two chapters, if they're a little bit longer, but for the most part, they're broken down into three chapters apiece. By the time you finish the month of January, you will have read through all four Gospels. And in doing so, you may have started at least a rediscovery of who Jesus is. In other words, letting Jesus define himself instead of letting the culture define who Jesus is. My purpose today is to prod you a little bit, to push you a little bit, to stir you, maybe stir the embers up so that a flame could rekindle. I want to give you just a morsel or two, but my hope is that having got that morsel or two, you will want more of Jesus. Maybe you discovered over the course of this Thanksgiving and Christmas time that you got a little taste and it made you want more. Those desserts were awfully good. You got one taste. And you said, I'll go back and get just a little bit more and a little bit more. And before you know it, you've had it all. Wouldn't it be great if that's the way it was with Jesus? That the more we got of him, the more we wanted. Last month, I shared with some of our grace groups in our grace notes a little thing written by D.A. Carson. Now, I've adapted it, but I think it's important for us to hear this because I think it reflects a lot of the attitude that we have toward our relationship with Christ and how much we want of him. Let me just share this with you. He writes, "I would like to buy about $3 worth of Jesus, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much Jesus that I learn to really hate covetousness or lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough Jesus to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of Jesus, please." How many of us would admit that that may reflect our attitude more than we wish it would? We want enough of Jesus to keep us healthy, wealthy, and wise. But do we really want all of him, knowing that it can mean radical transformation of our lives? My desire for me and for you is that we begin today a journey to rediscover Jesus. And that rediscovery would allow him to change us, really change us, from the inside out. A Jesus that we no longer set limits on his lordship. That's the Jesus. That we no longer say to Jesus, "This far and no farther." That's the Jesus. The Jesus that we no longer say, "Jesus, come and clean house, but I want to save these two rooms and my barn out back. I'd rather you not clean those. Let me just hang on to this little piece here, this little piece there." My desire today is that we begin a voyage, a journey of rediscovery as to just who this Jesus is. And so let's begin. As we rediscover Jesus, the first thing we need to say right out of the blocks is, Jesus is God. Let's get that straight from the very, very outset. John does in his gospel. In John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Can I ask you a question? In that chapter, who is the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. If you skip down to verse 14 in John chapter 1, it tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten from God." What that's saying is that the Word is Jesus. Now think Think what it's saying. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. That's what it's telling us. That's the point that John wants to make from the very, very outset. And if we miss this, if we don't get this right, then nothing else will make sense. We will never have an accurate picture of who Jesus is. Sure, he was flesh and bone and blood. He was carried in Mary's womb, just like you and I have been carried in the womb of our mothers. He was born. He was laid in a manger. As he grew up, he walked the streets of Nazareth. He walked the streets of Jerusalem. He touched the untouchables. He broke bread with his friends. He was cursed and crucified and died on that cross. And then he was buried in a tomb. And yet, if it were the story of any ordinary man, even the story of any extraordinary man, the story would have ended there. But it didn't. Because on the third day, he rose again to prove that everything he said of himself was true. That he was who he said he was. We need to understand Jesus is not some lesser God. He is not separate from the God who created the heavens and the earth. He was and is the Son of God and God himself. When we celebrated Christmas, we remembered the prophecy of Isaiah who said, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. God among us, God in our presence. In other words, Jesus was no mere prophet. Jesus was not simply a messenger of God. Jesus wasn't sent here as simply a representative of God. Jesus was and is God with us. Is that a mystery? How can Jesus be with God and God? How can God be one and yet be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes, it's a mystery. If I could explain it all, then I would have a God that I could put in a shoebox or in an 8x10 manila envelope. I'd have a God that I could contain, a God that I could fully understand. I'm here to readily admit to you, I do not understand how the Trinity works. But I believe it's real because it's been revealed in Scripture. And so when we begin to rediscover Jesus, as you begin today, and I hope you'll take this seriously, as you begin today to read through the Gospels this month, you'll begin to encounter a Jesus who is God. The second thing we want to note as we begin to rediscover Jesus is that Jesus is our salvation. Jesus himself said in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." One of Satan's greatest lies is that it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you are sincere in that belief. That is a lie. The truth is that a person can be utterly sincere and completely wrong. You may have had that experience sometime in your life. You were thoroughly convinced of something only to discover it was absolutely wrong. Now, if you're counting your eternity on that, then it becomes a much bigger deal. Just because a person is sincere doesn't mean they're right. Just because a person is sincere doesn't mean that God's going to look at them and say, "Well, okay, you completely blew it, but at least your heart was in the right place." That's not what we read in the Scriptures. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and there's not one soul on the face of the earth who will come to the Father except through me." No matter how sincere they are, a person can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And once we come to understand that Jesus didn't come just to speak for God, but to speak as God, then the veracity and the power of his words really come to bear. Jesus says that salvation is only through him. Now that is a bold statement for a man to make. That's a bold statement for even a godly man to make. But if Jesus is God, then he had every authority to make such a statement. And he did. Now, if you're seeking any other way, if you're looking for any other way, or if you're trying to get there by your own self-effort, to work hard, to be intense and intentional about it, well, I got to tell you, your level of sincerity and the intensity of your striving won't matter at all if you're ignoring what God has plainly said. And what God has plainly said is that Jesus is the only way. As you continue your voyage of rediscovery of Jesus, you'll discover that Jesus has compassion on sinners. Jesus has compassion on sinners. In Matthew 9, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus himself said in Luke's gospel, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Most of us believe, I think probably in here, virtually all of us believe that Jesus came to earth. But he didn't come to sightsee. He didn't come just to check up on his handiwork. He didn't come to be a voyeur to see just what was happening around the corner. Jesus came on a mission. We just celebrated his birth. Jesus was born to die. And not just to die as you and I might, but to die on a cross. And not just to be executed, but to die for the sins of mankind. That is the purpose of Jesus coming. God acted to save us, and he did so through his Son. And he did it because he had compassion on us. He looked at sinful humanity and said, these people cannot save themselves. No matter how hard they work, no matter how many rules that they set up and how many rules that they obey, they simply cannot be righteous enough. They cannot erase their own sins and wipe them away. There's no way it's going to happen. And so God, in his great mercy, sent his Son to die on our behalf, that we might experience the grace and forgiveness that he has for us in Jesus Christ. You will also discover or rediscover as you journey this month that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. He says this in Mark's gospel, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And in Revelation chapter 1, we get a little bit of a different perspective on this. Look, he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. He's coming. He is coming. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation ends with this prayer. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. There's an anticipation. Come, Lord Jesus. It is an anticipation greater, or it should be, greater than the anticipation that children have for Christmas. Now, I don't know how you celebrated Christmas at your house, or Christmas Eve on our end of it, because we needed to be back here, but I don't know how you did all that, but I remember as children, I remember the great anticipation for Christmas morning and getting up and seeing all the things that Santa Claus had left around the tree. That was exciting. It was so exciting that it was hard to sleep. I'd wake up 4 or 5 times during the night and I would creep down the hallway, which was kind of hard because we had squeaky floors. I would creep down the hallway to try to get a glimpse into our den. Now, typically our den door was left open, but it used to be, the hallway used to be a porch on the house we lived in, and so the door actually had a window in it. And so you could kind of peep and see, but I didn't want to go through the door because I didn't want to get in trouble. And so I'd stay right behind that door, and I would peep to see. And I'd get up four or five times during the night. I'd go wake up my brother. Hey, you got to come see this. He was shorter than I was. He had trouble with the window because it was up high. But I could tell him what was there. There was an anticipation for that Christmas morning. Some of you have an anticipation. You're waiting for something to come in the mail. You're waiting for a box from UPS. Or you're waiting for a check that someone said they're going to send you. There's an anticipation about it. Now, where is the anticipation that is expressed in Revelation? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Most of us are saying, hey, Jesus, could you hold off for a little bit? I've got some things I want to do, and there's some things I need to get straight in my own life before you show back up. Because if you showed up right now, I'll be honest with you, I'd be kind of embarrassed. If you took a good look at my life where I am right now, Jesus, I don't think you'd be real happy with it. Oh, you'd let me into heaven because of what Jesus did for me, but I'd have to go and stand before you with hands that are empty and say, what have I done with the life that you've given me? And so instead of having this anticipation, come, Lord Jesus, we have a hesitation. But as we read through the Gospels and we begin to understand who Jesus is and what he's done and what awaits us, that anticipation can begin to grow. You're going to hear a lot this year. It's 2012. You're going to hear a lot this year about the end of everything. I mean, bam, it's coming to an end. The Aztec calendar runs out, and therefore, bam, here we are, the end of the world, December 12th, 2012. And that, for some of you, you're going, that would be just great. I can go out, we can celebrate an early Christmas, I can charge up my credit cards, I can go get me a new car and I don't have to worry about paying for it. I just quit paying my bills in around November. Everything's good. If Jesus would just come back on December 12th, I'd have it all figured out. But what if they just ran out of rock to make that calendar on, right? What if that's it? What if that's just the end of their cycle and something else begins? And what do they know anyhow? This is what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is coming back, and we don't know when. It'll be like a thief in the night. When he's least expected, he shows up. The anticipation for us should be there. And as we read through the Gospels, we begin to understand who he is, what he's done, and what he's going to do. And we begin to anticipate it even more. Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. And we have that promise from one who is God himself. One who is our salvation. One who has compassion on us, even knowing our sinful state. He's promised to come again. And he will in his time. As we move through this new year, my prayer is this. My prayer will be that we rediscover Jesus. Not the Jesus of our culture. Not the Jesus of our imagination. But the Jesus who is. And that in this rediscovery, we will come to know him more and more and more. That we would no longer be willing to settle for $3 of Jesus. We would want all of Jesus. And of all the resolutions that you could make for 2012, the best one is this. I want to know him more and follow him more fully.